Matthew 11, 1 to 19. See what happens. So I'm about to do something I've not done since 1986. And it was a huge, huge disaster when I did it then. But this is going to be huge, huge, successful failure. One time, in 1986, I preached a sermon for one person. There was a gal in our church that was going through something. I was stupid enough to think, well, if I just preach a sermon on that topic she was going through, she'll get over it. Forgiveness, right? Well, that's the one Sunday she wasn't there. So this is the second time. Second time I preach a sermon for one person, and the one person is Ken Adams. Not to convict you of sin, but to answer your question. What's up with that verse about violence? Matthew 11, verse 12. Because we decided, well, we looked at it briefly a couple weeks ago, nobody even knew the second half of the verse. Not one person could quote the second half of the verse. It's just one of these verses that's almost always taken completely out of context. How many have ever heard there's a verse that says, violent people seize the kingdom forcefully? And it's shown as a, it's suggested as a hyper-Pentecostal positive thing. Just go for it. You right? The kingdom come by violence, and violent people seize it or grab it forcefully. Have you heard that verse? But nobody knows the second half of the verse or the first half of the verse. And so I just want to give a few minutes on it. I want to do a detail, but I'm going to give you maybe a case study for how to figure out one of the toughest verses in the Bible about what it really means. The first way to check it out is to look at it's just got weird grammar. You know, I had a weird grandpa, but it just had weird grammar in the Greek. And so it's hard to tell what it means. There's two parts to the sentence. First you've got from the days of John the Baptist until now. That's the part nobody knows, right? Nobody ever quotes that. They just say, violent people intercede and grab hold forcefully of the kingdom. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom has been violently seized and violent people seize it by force. That's the part you always hear. But the first thing you got to do is get into the context. And I'll just say this real quickly. There's two parts to the sentence in question. The kingdom, what does it say in your translation? The first part of it. The kingdom
of heaven.
Of heaven
has been forcefully advancing.
Now you're gonna get all kind of different translations, and here's the problem. Has been forcefully advancing? Who has something else?
Has endured violence.
Has endured violence.
What's the verse?
Often 11:12. And sometimes you have the kingdom has suffered violence. Anybody else got something different?
They're all different.
They're all different. The Greek says, watch this and write it down. This is very important. The Greek says, nobody knows. Which is why it's translated different ways. It's a very technical grammar question. It has to do with passive and middle voice, so it's tough to know how to translate. So what you can do is you can take it either way. Active or passive. The kingdom of God has endured or suffered violence, something that's happened to it, or the kingdom of God is actively, violently coming. You could read it either way, technically. The second half of the verse says what in your translation? At the first half, the kingdom of God endures violence or is violently coming or forcefully advancing. The second half says what?
And violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion.
Now what that translation does is it has just taken a huge, humongous, outrageous liberty and is already interpreting that as a positive thing when most of the evidence shows that it's a negative thing. It just added all of that interpretation and spin on it. They may be right. But the evidence kind of goes against it. But, you know, we'll see where we land in a minute. Anybody have something else? See, that was not a translation. That was an interpretation. What else do you have, anybody? Second half?
You said this pertains to Old Testament times up until John the Baptist.
Right.
Which you're referring to.
Yeah. And we'll get to that. You hang on to that because I want to hear your thoughts on that. Because until we figure out the context, we'll miss everything. But let's stay with just the verse itself. Anybody have a different translation for a minute?
Forceful men lay hold of it.
Forceful men lay hold of it. All right? Who's got something else? That sounds good. Doesn't it? Maybe forceful, is that good or bad? You know, violent, forceful. Hard to tell. Anybody have another? Jeremy's got one.
Jeremy's got it.
Jeremy's got one.
He's got it.
Somebody have one that sounds a bit different?
Okay, I hope this is the right verse.
Yeah, 11:12.
Because this Bible's in there. Hold on. the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, right? And violent people have been raiding it.
Violent people have been raiding it. That could be a negative spin, right?
Right.
See, the whole catch is both phrases, it's really up for debate whether it's a positive or a negative. So I've just charted it out this way. There's four ways to translate it. Positive or negative, watch this. One way to do it is to say the kingdom of God has suffered violence as a negative thing. And then the second phrase is, and then violent people have tried to take it by force, which is a negative thing. Or you could be both positive. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and spiritually violent people, appropriately violent people, just seize it. Two positives. Or, obviously, if you do your math, you see there's four possibilities when you got this kind of thing. Or you could say, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. That's a bad thing. But Christian people need to, in a proper, holy violence kind of way, grab hold of it. Or you could say, the kingdom of God, or, you like this math? Or you could say, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and that's a good thing. But unfortunately, violent people, like zealots, try to grab it the wrong way and make it a violent thing. And that's the wrong way. Does that make sense? Yeah? Does that make any sense? There's really four ways to take this verse, so that can drive you nuts. It's one of the toughest verses to translate. But the first thing you do, hello, context is everything, right? So what kind of context does Matthew set it in? He's talking about John the Baptist. John noticed, very importantly, very astutely, that the whole context is from John the Baptist until now, and it seems only until now this has been happening. What's your thought?
From John the Baptist until now, or from before John the Baptist?
What does it say?
It says from John the Baptist.
From John the Baptist until now. So that very short period, that hugely transitional period, almost Old to New Testament overlap period, from that period until the time Jesus spoke that word, which is months, years?
Just a little bit of time.
So,
there.
What's up with that? What do you think? Any thoughts?
It couldn't have been that long a time.
It couldn't have been that long a time.
Because John the Baptist is, what, 6 months older than Christ?
Right, right. It couldn't have been that long a time at all.
I would be more inclined to say that the first part is a negative just because of all of the religious people today suppressing and fighting against Jesus through his whole ministry.
And that is the context of the entire chapter. He's speaking to who? First thing in context of everything is say, who is Jesus speaking to in this whole section that's red letter? Who is he speaking to? People that don't get it. And he's talking about religiously violent people that didn't get it, Pharisees and so on. And so here's my four possibilities for figuring out this mystery hunt. According to the grammar and the immediate context, CIEDA means context is everything. So according to the Greek grammar and the context it is everything rule, the most obvious way to take it in Matthew is it's negative. Violent people, the kingdom of God is coming violently. That's the wrong way to do it. And violent, stupid, Pharisee, zealot people are seizing it. And that's all negative. That's just the way the grammar and the immediate context would lead you to believe. That's very weighty. But the broader context, when you start looking at what's going on all the way through Matthew, it tips the scales a little bit. It still suggests, because the grammar suggests, really, and the immediate context suggests, that the kingdom of God coming violently is a bad thing. But it also suggests that the second half is positive. I won't go into all the reasons unless you want to talk more about it. And then you do something very important to hardly anyone does, and that's why we need the rabbi here. It's a thing called Midrash. From the very, very early days of the church, particularly the Jewish congregations, the rabbis had this tradition called Midrash. They just passed down interpretations of stories. Some of them were allegorical, some of them were mystical, but most of them were just based on a very healthy Jewish understanding of the scriptures. And very often you go back to the first century writers and it's like, well, they didn't debate any of this. They all just passed down the oral tradition that there was one way to take it. Well, I guess what the Midrash was that made it, watch this, both positive, which actually agrees with the modern Pentecostal interpretation of this, right? The kingdom of God is violently coming. Amen. It's coming quickly. And radical, violent intercessors grab hold of it and seize it, and that's a good thing. Amen. The Midrash is based on Micah 2, 12 to 13. The early church seemed to almost consistently agree that Jesus' saying was based on Micah 2, 12 to 13. So if someone reads that for us, it might shed some light.
With the pages stick together.
Oh, yeah, that one. It's really in there, I promise. There is a book of Mikey.
I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head.
Now, when you say, first of all, let's unpack it. The one who breaks open the way that goes before. That immediately makes you think of a forerunner or Elijah. There are verses that have that same structure for Elijah. The one who goes before or breaks open the way, and then the one that comes after, Elijah, which Jesus says in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is Elijah. And so there's this sense that John the Baptist is Elijah. He's a forerunner. So people take that verse as, in a sense, prophesying the one who goes before, John the Baptist, opens up the way for the one who really breaks through, which is Jesus, the King. The context is shepherding, strikingly. Scott? Pastor. Shepherding. What was your question about what does the word pastor mean in Spanish when you order something on a menu?
Barbecue pork.
Yeah, don't you love it? What's up with that?
I don't know why I wanted to hear him say that.
That's why Adam will never be allowed to be called pastor, right?
I know it, because it's not a kosher.
Long pig.
The understanding is that a shepherd would sometimes at night just build up a wall or a barrier to keep the sheep safe inside the pen or the fold, but in the morning they would be going stir crazy. And it's like the end of summer for kids. They're ready to get out and go play. Yeah. And so what the shepherd would do is just literally break open a hole in that wall that, this is important, that he himself had built. The shepherd's good. Those barriers in your life, the shepherd built them for you. Just so he can knock them down. You watching this? The shepherd himself built the wall. It was a good thing to keep them in. But when it's time for them to get out, he's the one that breaks open the way and the shepherd lets the sheep go out. And does the king or the shepherd go before or after the sheep? What does it say? What does it say?
After.
Quite interesting. You think a shepherd would be a good leader and just bang, break open the way like Superman, let the sheep come after him. But no, he breaks open the way and lets the sheep go first. But he's following and leading from behind. Even though it says the king at their head, literally. Just a strange paradox of scripture, but it just shows you how awesome Jesus is as a leader and as a shepherd. What does this have to do with Matthew? Why did the rabbis and the Midrash folks say this was the scripture? Because the word for break open is almost identical in the Hebrew to the Greek phrase for violent. And so they were saying Jesus was making connection. He's saying, I'm a good shepherd. I'll go. John the Baptist went before, and that was a holy violence. And now Jesus is free because it was just a temporary time when John the Baptist was ruling, right? He was Old and New Testament, but Jesus comes along and the New Testament's here, and now it's time for really spiritually violent people to seize the day. Just like a good shepherd breaks open that wall so you can go out and find salvation and healing and grass and grazing, that's what happens now. John the Baptist's day is over. In fact, he's in jail. So now it's Jesus' day, and he's just breaking you out violently. He just smashes that thing with a big sledgehammer. That's kind of the early Jewish Christian Midrash interpretation, which goes against the context and the grammar, but sometimes God does that. So that's very weighty because that really goes back pretty far. Finally, there's one other way to look at it. Did you know when you find something in a gospel, it's always good to see if it's in another gospel? Mm-hmm. Luke 16:16, somebody. And let's look at the context there. This is quite interesting. You got it?
Yeah. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it.
That sound good, bad, mixed?
In parentheses after that, in the Amplified, it says everyone would force his own way rather than God's way into it.
Now that is amazing! First of all, they jack up the other one to be positive, and then they jack up this one to be negative, even though it's the same verse in another gospel. What's up with that? That's amazing. Did it sound negative or positive to you from Kevin's translation?
Positive.
The context in Luke is almost overwhelmingly looking to be positive. It just totally deletes the negative imagery. So it looks like a positive, which I don't know where he got that from. That's funny. But actually, he may be right because it's still not clear. You can still take... And what Jesus does, he likes to subvert ideas and terms. Like he does in parables. He subverts the traditional understanding. So here's where my working conclusion on how it's supposed to be. I would say, when you consider all the weight of these, I'm saying people kill each over this translation. It's really in the top 10, toughest to really finally decide which it is. And I think that's partly because, watch this, all of these work. I don't think it's contradictory necessarily to say Matthew said it in a negative context and Luke said it in a positive context. What Jesus said might have been some version of the two, but they both had a different context to set it in. I don't think there's a problem with that. That doesn't mess up my view of Scripture's inspiration. But also there's a fluidity and just this thing, Jesus often means a both and maybe that's why it's intentionally left unclear.
Have you ever read the same scriptures like multiple times over different years, but some would stand out more clearly during different times than others?
And I think everybody got a version of that. Isn't that hot? And sometimes you feel really lonely until you hear someone else say, dude, yeah, that's totally where it's at. And I think that's on purpose.
Sometimes you'll be in a different mind state and you'll be something totally different than you read it last year.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden it sticks out and hits you differently.
Yeah, and part of that's what you're going through. Part of that is rhema, is fluid like that. Speaks, it almost changed. The great prophet Paul Hewson said, the thing about rhema is it changes according to the situation you're in. The revelation changes according to the situation you're in. Isn't that amazing?
Is this rhema?
Look up the great prophet Paul Hewson sometime. Rhema is a prophetic word. So scriptures are all written word, logos, but they're also all rhema, spoken out loud prophetic word. And what happens, you've got the written logos, but the rhema can have multiple interpretations that don't contradict, but are way bigger than a literal reading. And it changes according to the season you're in. There's a reason for the season you're in, which is not the same as saying Jesus is the reason for the season. Every season you're in has a different reason. So you're going through stuff, and you're breaking through stuff with Jesus behind you, but it's for a different reason according to the season you're in. And that's why the scriptures seem to change, even though they don't. What happens is just rhema takes over and your life stuff, and you see different, and as you grow, as you cycle through your helix, you see stuff on different levels too. So Luke looks overwhelmingly positive. I think this is what happens. This is my working conclusion of what it is, how it was originally meant to be understood, even though it works in every possible combination, really. If you look at the whole scriptural context, the grammar, and you weigh everything, I think the intent is this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, evil, violent, zealot-like people, follow the concept of the zealots, they have been inappropriately trying to seize the kingdom and rob it and forcefully bring it to come instead of the peaceful way that Jesus desires to come as a sacrificial lamb. And it's not about violence at all, it's about self-sacrifice. And so they're not getting it. That's adventures in missing the point. From the days of John the Baptist until now, that is the days of the Gospels, what you have in the first 10 chapters is people not getting it because they're too violent, they're too zealous, they're too Pharisee, they're too religious. But, and here's where he changes the image, I'm going to make it a negative positive. But unlike them, you should start thinking in terms that are like them, but not with the letter of the law. Go for that holy spiritual violence. Don't be like them. Don't practice what they preach. But so in other words, these evil people are doing the wrong kind of violence. You do the right kind of violence and grab hold of the kingdom because it's here. I think that's where it's probably meant to primarily focus, even though probably every other one of these takes could be made a case for. So is that what you've always heard?
Which?
Which one, yeah?
Well, I know the one thing I've always heard, and for once the hyper-Pentecostals are right, I think. It is a holy violent thing. We're supposed to grab hold of the kingdom. It's like the woman with the issue of blood who reached out violently for the hem of the garment and took initiative. But what she didn't do is take initiative like the Pharisees and the zealots or Judas, saying, force this thing to come. We want political liberation from Rome. That kind of thing. Or Jesus, walk on water, be our magic Messiah. That kind of thing. Not that kind of manipulation. but a peaceful violence, a gentle violence, is not afraid to carpe manana.
I think I understand where Ken's coming from, though, because that word violence really trips me up.
Which is why I think he subverts it.
Yeah. I just hear the word, and I'm thinking of somebody wanting to go kick somebody's butt.
Yeah.
And I don't really think of it in terms of somebody taking that energy, that violent energy, and then focusing it toward kingdom in a peaceful way. I just don't combine violence with peace very much.
Which I think is precisely why Jesus takes that image and subverts it. Yeah, I totally agree, because that's just not a Jesus thing at all. But what he does, like he does in just two chapters later, so when I say context, I'm looking at the middle chapters of Matthew to make my decision. I think if you look at what he does in the parables, he takes hold of evil imagery. Remember the parable about there's a tree and the birds of the air all coming into its branches and all that in the kingdom? You know, that the tree was actually an evil symbol, but he subverted it, converted it, made it a good thing. That's another story. But what he's doing in the middle chapters of Matthew is subverting evil, violent, religious terminology and just turning it on its head and say, they're like this, don't be like them, but there's something about that imagery over there I like. Be gently violent. Remember, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. The God of what? The God of peace will soon do what? Something peaceful? No, he will crush Satan underneath your feet, Romans 16. Every time the phrase the God of peace shows up in the scripture, he does something violent.
It's kind of like he sees something that the bad guys are doing. He says, you know, there's a quality of
That's it.
Where you got the rich guy that's going to fire somebody, so he ends up loaning the guy's money out to everybody. He says, you know, the guy's a scoundrel, but you got to admire that craftiness.
Exactly. So, and there's so many parables where Jesus uses the God figure as the evil person or the shrewd manager or the unjust judge. Jesus says, by the way, God is unjust. He's like an unjust judge. So that he loves to do that. He loves to subvert your expectations of evil words and put the positive spin on them, well, just to make you listen.
Isn't it right after?
It is.
Section right after here where they behead John the Baptist, and Jesus goes out and does violence against the kingdom of darkness.
Right on. That's very important. Yeah, so look at what's right before and right after, and I think you land with...
Even in a slightly different context, but in the same spirit, I think, which you've talked about in the past, of shameless persistence.
Yeah.
The guy going to his neighbor at 2 o'clock in the morning and saying, give me bread. Well, it's not violent, but...
Violently knocking on the door.
Yeah, that could be construed as rude and forcing your way into something.
Be rude as God is rude,
Maybe, too, I don't think, you know...
Yeah.
I don't think we're able to receive in violence.
It's
tough to receive, just like in the Psalms, like, you know, you lead me by peaceful streams or still waters. And then, you know, the lamb won't drink running water. You only drink peaceful water.
Still water.
So that's the only way I think, you know, we can receive is during those times. So if you
got a completely pure, gentle, nonviolent heart, then and only then are you equipped to do the so-called holy violence that Jesus calls you to.
Yeah.
Be sneaky as snakes and docile as doves. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said to us. Be sneaky as snakes. That's a demonic image. Be as crafty as Satan himself, but also be docile as doves. Jesus takes great risk with God's reputation by comparing him to an unjust judge, a violent person, or Satan in the flesh. Be like Satan. When's the last time you heard a sermon on that? Matthew 10:16. Be like Satan.
Put that on a shirt.
No, here's the verse I want to see on a bumper sticker and a shirt. You've got all those verses, all those bumper stickers. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and I quote, mind your own business. Wouldn't that be great?
Wow.
To put on your, and the person is following you in the car, they look it up in the Bible there in their car. Oh, I get it. Mind your own business. Yeah. And Paul presents that as a positive thing, actually. Yeah. Mind your own business. So that's in the Bible.
What verse is that?
1 Thessalonians 4:11. Mind your own business. We're commanded to mind our own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Just like that gal Brenda chewed out on Facebook.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Oh. What else you see in anybody?
Yeah.
One more.
In violence?
Yeah, anything. What you got, man? Violent. Got something violent?
Yeah, strike that out. Violent grace.
Violent grace. until you start thinking in paradox, you're not even close to understanding the worldview of the Bible. But if you get tripped up on things like violent grace or be sneaky as snakes, Jesus and God, they just live and operate in paradox and subversion. They hijack the evil and redeem what's good. That's all they ever do. That's the Trinity's job.